Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for inviting me back again. Ed said earlier on that I'm here this morning to, well, what did you say?
Inspire.
Okay, I'll try my best. No pressure. So I'm going to just move your music off of here, Ed, if that's all right, so I don't get distracted by it. Is this the final song? Okay, let me start with a straightforward question. That none of you should have any difficulty in answering, okay? So tell me, what is a story? You can join in if you want. You don't have to. If you don't, I'll make Ed do it. So, a simple question. What is a story? This isn't a trick question. Straightforward. Something that's happened. Okay, what did you say?
Something that someone's written.
Something that somebody's written. Okay, yeah. Anything else you want to offer?
Beginning, middle, and end.
A beginning, middle, and end. That's how to write a story, isn't it? I remember that at school. A long time ago. I grew up in the 1970s. Well, the first part of my growing up, I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? But, you know, I was born in 1970. And I heard the phrase quite often, I want to tell you a story. It was on TV. My dad was taken by the humour of Max Bygraves. If you don't know who that is, Google it. You'll soon find out. Some of his humour then was probably more appropriate than it is now, so just be careful. His storytelling, he had a way with storytelling. It was probably more on the fictitious, towards the more fictitious than the true. But he had a way of storytelling that drew you in and went off in all kinds of directions and always ended with a punchline that seemed to leave some people rolling around in fits of laughter. His humour wouldn't have suited everybody, but it was the storytelling, it was the drawing in, it was the way that just happened so naturally. Let's switch things up a bit from that first question, what is a story, to this. Let me encourage you with this. Tell me your story. Now, do you find it easier to listen to somebody else telling you their story or you telling your story to somebody else? So just put your hand up if you find it easier just to listen to somebody else's story. Yeah, and those that prefer to tell their story and not listen? Yeah, a few of us. Yeah, a few of us. So, but let's keep going with this. Okay, switch it up a bit more again. Now, here's the next one. Tell us your story of faith. And it seems to me this is where it all starts getting a little bit more tricky for quite a lot of us. We're okay just talking at the general everyday level, aren't we? We're okay talking about, well, you know, when I grew up in the 70s and listened to or was made to listen to certain things on TV or whatever it is. But then somebody says, tell me about your faith. Tell me about your story. Why are you a Christian? What do you believe about God? Don't we sometimes then get in a little bit more like, I don't quite know what to say. Does that happen for you? Yeah, some of you? Yeah, good. It happens. Ed, does that happen to you? You were nodding there. Yeah, it does. I was out on street pastors a few weeks ago in Bromsgrove, and this happened. We got into an amazing conversation with three Muslim guys who knew their stuff very well. It just makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Tell me your story of faith. But if we think about what we're here for, and the passage that we're going to look at in 1 Peter today, that's exactly what we're being encouraged to do, to be ready to share our story of faith. So just turn to your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 3, either in your Bibles or on your device. I'm going to read from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter, and there's the familiar bit right in the middle that we're going to focus probably most of our time on this morning, but we need to set that in context with what's around it. Tell us your story of faith. So Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For 4, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in person, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Lord, as we focus on your word to us, and we see that encouragement there right in the middle, to always be ready to speak for you, speak of you, then, Lord, I pray that through your word, through your Spirit's power, speaking to us through it, you will give us that encouragement and the words to say at the right time. Amen. And so it was that right in that middle there, wasn't it, in verse 15, where that encouragement came to always be ready, to always be able to explain to somebody else why it is that we have hope in Jesus. And for Peter, that wasn't about being ready defensively or aggressively, should never be that, but with gentleness and respect. I'm using the heading for today, the joy of your story. There is joy in our stories of faith. And Peter included, though, alongside of that, is almost he bookended everything that he said in that middle section with things about being deceitful and facing evil threats and being spoken about maliciously and suffering. But the two things don't clash. Me saying the joy of your story and focusing on all those negative things, they don't clash. What Peter's doing here is he's actually being honest and real, isn't he? He's setting his story into the reality of the messiness of the life that he was living and was going on around him. And he invites us in to be part of that same story. So all the way through his letter, we've got Peter here bringing those around him into the same godly thoughts of the ways of living out a story of faith that he knows about for himself. He does that by being authentic, by being real, by being honest. There's no other way to do it, is there, apart from that. He makes sure that no matter what else happens, the focus is on Jesus through it all. That's where we started, right at the beginning of our service. The focus through it all is on Jesus. So let's dig into this a bit. Let's think about being authentic with our story. Peter sent this letter to people, generally speaking, who already knew Jesus. In the first couple of verses of the first chapter of his letter, not the bit I read back in chapter 1, he describes those he's writing to as strangers in the world. He's acknowledging there that the people of God will be looked on and like with suspicion and intrigue and queried and frowned upon by those around them, like strangers in the world. He explained that they have been scattered into all kinds of places and all kinds of situations. God's people living in the realities of the world, not closeted away in some kind of holy huddle, but in all places. You know, that flags up for us right from the beginning of Peter's letter that he's not writing a nice, cozy little letter, is he? He's not writing about how life is so simple and so neat and so tidy. Instead, he invites us, like already said, into his complicated, messy world that he is living in and wants us to realize we are too. You know, listen, Peter, given his track record, he couldn't do it any other way, could he? He had the reputation of being somewhat hot-headed, always ready to comment first and think second, and ready to jump in without perhaps thinking through what was going on. So if we were to look in Matthew 14, when Jesus walked on water towards where his disciples were, it's Peter who was the one, wasn't it, who was desperate to join in, to walk towards Jesus, to walk on the water himself. And Jesus invited Peter into his story and said, come to me. Told him to take that step of faith, to step out of the boat and to walk over to him. So Peter did. When he kept his focus on Jesus, everything went well. But as soon as Peter took his attention off of Jesus, that's when the problem started, wasn't it? When he stopped focusing on Jesus and focused more on the wind and the waves around him, then Peter started to sink. Just in that moment, that's when he experienced Jesus. He experienced Jesus' rescue right into the midst of his own story. In Matthew 26, as Jesus was being arrested ahead of being put on trial and crucified, it's Peter again who's there with his hasty response, isn't it? His hasty intervention, taking out his sword, lashing out, chopping off the ear of one of the arresting soldiers. And it's then again that Jesus speaks into Peter's story in that moment. Peter experienced the calmness of Jesus, and he witnessed the healing of Jesus right in the midst of that moment of his story. And still in that same chapter, Matthew 26, that's where Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Even though he declared just a little bit before in Matthew's gospel, in all the gospels, that if everyone else abandoned Jesus, he never would. Here's Peter, right in the midst of the messiness of his story, denying that he even knows Jesus. But again, Jesus writes right into the heart of Peter's story. We come to John 21 for this. Jesus writes forgiveness and restoration right into the heart of Peter's story. You see what's going on here? It's Jesus doing all of this. It's Jesus speaking into the story of Peter's life, and what Peter's doing now here in his letter is sharing that with other people. He's saying, look at me, look at what's gone on. You know, just notice something here. The authenticity of Peter's story starts with his hastiness and his mistakes. I want you to be encouraged by that. I'm always encouraged when I think about things like that. And my story doesn't start with any sense of perfection. It does start with a lot of hastiness and mistakes. I identify a lot with Peter. I've not tried the walking on water thing, but you know, or chopping off a soldier's ear for that matter. But I identify a lot with Peter. His story doesn't start with perfection. It starts with his honesty. About his hastiness and mistakes. When we're like that, when we're authentic and real with the telling of our story, when we are explaining to people the answers to the questions that they ask, the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, when we're authentic and real, all the people will see in us and through us will match with what we're saying to them. It won't be like we say one thing and do another. It will be consistent. It will be authentic. We don't need to put on a show. We don't need to be fake. We don't need to put on some amazing facade and try and make out that we are something that we're not, just to be more interesting to those around us. We need to be authentic and real. The only way that we as God's people can rightly invite somebody into our story of faith so that they can experience their own story of faith is to do it like that. Be authentic and real. Take from our experiences. Take from the difference it makes to us to be a follower of Jesus who has rescued us, who's healed us, forgiven us, restored us. It's what Peter is encouraging us to do when he says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. We need to be authentic and real with our story. The other half of what Peter's saying here is about our responses to those around us. We need to respond to those around us with gentleness and respect. Those words on the screen that are so important for us to get hold of. How we walk with the broken speaks louder than how we sit with the great. Have you met people before who like to name drop? You know, like to say, oh, do you know that time when I met so-and-so and they come up with some amazing story about a person that they met or whatever else. That's fine. You know, we like to share our stories and our experiences. But how do we respond to the broken, the vulnerable, the weak? With gentleness and respect. That's the answer. Me saying about, do you meet people that you name drop? I'm going to tell you about one of our trips to America now. I have family in America. I'm justified to do this. I have relatives in America. On one of our trips to America, to see our family and to meet up with some friends that we have there, we went to Timberline Church in Fort Collins in Colorado. And Timberline Church is a huge church. It has membership in the many, many thousands. But, you know, it hasn't always been like that. It used to be described, people used to describe it as a happy little family church where everyone knew each other. They all got along all of the time. They all fitted into the same socioeconomic group. It was a cozy little family church, a lovely place to be. But things changed. Things started to change when Nikki started to come to the church. Nikki was one of the girls from the strip club across the road, and she wandered into church one day. She was dressed ready for work, but she was curious. What was it that is going on in this church building? What are these people doing? I'm going to go and check it out. This was Nikki's thinking. And you know, the genuineness of the acceptance and the welcome that she got from that church was a new experience for her in her life. She was used to being treated differently. And so she told other people about it. She told people about her story of her experience of those people of God that she happened to go and spend some time with. Her friends and her family started to come to church with her, and it changed the balance of that happy little family church. The new kids that came with the new families, they fought with the kids that were already there. They scratched their faces, they stole their toys. The adults in the congregation no longer felt able to walk around at the end of the service and just leave their bag or their keys or whatever just on the seat unattended. They put them away. The balance shifted. When Nikki gave her life to Jesus and got baptized, all of her work colleagues came with her. Nobody told them that they needed to filter their lives in any way. They came just as they were. The bouncers came. They didn't hide their tattoos. They simply came just as they were into that church. More of Nikki's friends heard about the ways of Jesus being spoken and being lived out. This Jesus who had shown Nikki her own rescue, healing, forgiveness, and restoration. And so they gave their lives to Jesus as well, because the authenticity of the story, the gentleness and respect that Nikki was received with, made a difference to them. You know, that only happened because the people of God as his church were willing to be authentic with their own story to start off with, and then they were willing to be gentle and respectful with the stories of the lives of those they interacted with. Now listen, our example, your example as Evesham Baptist Church, won't necessarily be the same as Timberline in the finer detail, but it will be the same in other ways, won't it? When the new person comes into your building that you don't know their story, you don't know their background, gentleness and respect needs to be at the foremost. Alan Hirsch is a Christian author who writes a lot about revitalizing the transformational and missional life of the church. And one of his quotes, he says this: if we think we can negotiate the 21st century with all its incredible complexities with 16th century ecclesiology, I think we're in for a big surprise. It's like trying to negotiate New York with a map of London. We can't do that. That wouldn't work. You know, that word ecclesiology in there just simply means how we do church. And Hirsch and others like him are saying exactly the same things in their writing now as Peter is doing in his first century letter. We need to live as the people of God with authenticity and gentleness and respect for those around us, just as much as we do for ourselves. You know, I was thinking, actually, I don't know what this thought came into my head. I was thinking about my grandmother as I read that quote. My grandmother loved her to bits, adored her completely. She was a formidable woman and not one to be messed with. If you sat in her pew on a Sunday morning, oh my goodness, you were going to hear about it. She told life how it was. She didn't care about, you know, what impact somehow it had on other people or whether they liked what she was saying or not. Gentleness and respect, she was a very lovely woman, as long as she did things her way. Aren't we like that, though, sometimes as church? We can be gentle and respectful, we can be authentic, but, you know, we do things our certain way. But, you know, there are times, there are moments when we hit a new point in our story and the challenge is ahead of us to think about, well, do you know what? Maybe we're going to need to learn new ways. Maybe we're going to need to learn new approaches, new ecclesiology even. Yeah, everything that we're talking about here, about the authenticity of our story, our response of gentleness and respect, it's all underpinned by one crucial thing that without which everything else falls apart. And that's this: our conversation and our example have to be about and reflect Jesus. Not us, not our story or whatever else, but Jesus. It's all got to be about Jesus. We need to be able to speak and live the name of Jesus. You know, Peter's total confidence in Jesus comes from his own story, doesn't it? It comes from his own experiences of how Jesus dealt with him. It's not about what he read in a book. It's not about what he listened to in a sermon. It's about his own real lived personal experience about being loved, accepted, rescued, healed, forgiven, and restored. Those are the words that keep coming up through this morning. And so now in his letter, he's pleading with followers of Jesus. This applies to us as well. This letter wasn't written to us, but the principles in it are here for us. He's pleading with the followers of Jesus who belong to this thing that we call church to be like this. Always be ready to speak the truth of Jesus into every situation and do that with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to be honest about your own situation and the times of transformation that you've been through. Always be ready to be gentle with the person who comes to you, weighed down by their own struggles or brokenness that we might not know about when they walk into our story to begin with. Be ready to love them no matter what and speak Jesus into their lives with grace. So what's left? Our response, that's what's left. How will we respond to this? How do we respond when we hear the word of God that's spoken to us? You don't need to be playing that yet, Ed. If you just go back a bit, that's it, right? Just wait a minute. Give him one job. How do we respond? How do we respond to the word of God? How do we respond when we hear that the word of God, our response to it will depend on our own story, how we perceive it, how we've been transformed by it, and what we then do with it next? You know, this is for our own personal story. all that Peter is sharing here. For your own personal story, let the rescue, the calmness, the healing, the forgiveness, the restoration, the transformation that Jesus wants to give to you, let that be yours so that you can know life in all its fullness in the way that Jesus is holding out to you. But remember as well that this letter is written to the church. It's written to God's people collectively. The word of the Lord is being spoken over the church through Peter's letter. The word of the Lord continues to be spoken over our churches today, every single one of us. The word of the Lord is being spoken over Evesham Baptist Church. You know, when you... It was great seeing the pictures of the new build. I got quite excited when that video clip started. I'm thinking, blimey, it's finished. This is a little bit different to what Ed told me the other week. But then we saw the inside. We can move in next week, surely. You know, it'll be all right. But it was great seeing that, wasn't it? Great seeing the progress that's being made. And when you move into the building later this year, you'll have the same people around you as you've got around you now. I'm assuming you're all going to move to the new building. None of you are going to just stay hiding here. You'll have the same people leading you. You'll have plenty of things that are familiar that will be there to help you feel settled and comfortable really quickly, even though the physical surroundings are completely different. But you know, listen, that's not the whole story that's going to unfold, is it? The people in the community around where that building is going up. Will have already noticed. I know they've already noticed because I've chatted to Ed about it. They will have already noticed this new thing that's emerging out of the ground, and they're wondering, well, what is this going to be? They're asking their questions already. They're looking for their answers already. Listen, that's awesome. You've got this amazing opportunity to speak Jesus right into their wondering, haven't you? You can speak words of rescue and calmness and healing and forgiveness and restoration. Words of hope, words of joy, right into their story. That's ready, that's happening, it's already beginning. Please don't just be getting ready to move house and carry on as though nothing else has happened, nothing else has changed. Take the time now to map out what needs the people around you, the expectations of the people are that are going to be around you in that new building. Those you'll be living alongside of, those you'll be interacting of in different ways. Be ready to speak the name of Jesus with gentleness and respect right into the heart of their wondering and their questioning and their story. Just remember, when Peter kept his focus on Jesus, everything went well. But as he paid more attention to the wind and the waves around him, than he did to Jesus, he started to sink. Don't let that happen. Don't pay so much attention to the wind and the waves around you, whatever that metaphor means for you. Focus on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus, because when that happens, and however it happens, Jesus is going to be speaking words of grace. Here they are again, words of rescue and calmness and forgiveness and restoration, words of hope, words of joy, right into your story and right into the story of the people that you meet. Just keep thinking about that. Keep reflecting on that. Well, this is where we can play that song now, Ed. If we listen to this song, just keep listening to the words of the song and how you will think about speaking Jesus into the lives of those around you.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life.
Us that your promise is to build us up, to give us a hope and a future, and not to harm us. And Lord, thank you for those words of promise from Jeremiah 29:11. And Lord, I pray that we'll hold on to those alongside the encouragement from Peter's letter to always be ready to explain the reason for the hope that we have. Lord, empower us and inspire us to do that all the more for your glory. And yours alone, in Jesus' name. Amen.